good to be here today and to worship with you. Great to have you come and worship with us to get into God's Word together. You're coming in on the third week, if you missed the first 2 weeks, of our study through Philippians. And we've just been kind of going verse by verse through Philippians. And today we're going to finish out the first chapter. I believe we're going to finish out the first chapter. I'm going to kind of keep an eye on time. I have about, I believe, enough time to finish it, but we'll see. And I just wasted like 20 seconds. So anyway, we're going to go ahead and get into God's Word together. Starting in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1, we're going to read through verse 30, and then we'll go ahead and break down what is said in this passage. To me, this was a big challenge. The very first verse, though you read it, you would go, well, there's not a whole lot that jumps out right away. But when you actually realize what is being said there, to me, I could have stopped at verse 1 and just been challenged enough for the week and just gone home and just thought about that. And so I don't know if you'll be in the same situation after we read this, but I hope it will be challenging to you as well. Let's go ahead and get into God's Word. Starting in verse 12. Reading through the end of the chapter, we read this. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ. Most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. To be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and strife, but others out of goodwill. These do so out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The others proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerity, seeking to cause me anxiety in my imprisonment. What does it matter? Just that in every way, whether out of false motives or true, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, because I know this will lead to my deliverance through your prayers and help from the Holy Spirit, from the Spirit of Jesus Christ. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all boldness, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me, living is Christ and dying is gain. Now if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. And I don't know which one I should choose. I am pressured by both. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am persuaded of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that because of me, your confidence may grow in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Just one thing. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your deliverance. And this is from God. For it has been given to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, having the same struggles that you saw I had, and now hear that I have. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will indeed teach us today. Holy Spirit, guide us through this passage today, that we will just have a greater understanding of what you're trying to tell us. What you're challenging us with, what you're redirecting us with, or what you're affirming in our life. Lord, I pray that we will have open hearts. Soften our hearts to your word today. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts today that we will respond by action, Lord. Not walking out the door and forgetting what we heard. Not walking out the door denying your challenge, but responding to it. Lord, guide us and direct us through your word. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. As I read through this passage this week, there was the word confidence that jumped out to me several times. It's actually uses the word confidence several times throughout this passage. But there was this assurance that Paul is trying to bring to the church in Philippi as he writes this. And over and over and over, there is an affirmation of confidence. We all like to have confidence. We don't like to not know what we're doing in a situation. But confidence grows out of knowledge. Usually you're confident because you know you can do something or you can accomplish something because you've already done it in the past. And so out of circumstance and out of already doing something, confidence grows. Sometimes people have confidence that has no backing at all and no knowledge at all, and they've never done this at all, but they're just confident they can do it, and they fail. We used to use that confidence a lot when we'd do youth camps, because at youth camps, you could really play into the confidence of especially the young men. Sorry, young men, I was one of those confident young men that I could do anything, accomplish anything. And we'd have races, because you know that you can accomplish anything in any race because you can defeat the person next to you. And we'd have these races at camp, and all the guys would be like, yeah, I could do it, yeah, yeah. And they'd come up, and you'd have these chocolate-covered circles on the table, and they're going to race to eat these chocolate-covered apples. But what were they? Chocolate-covered onions. And you could use that confidence, because after the first bite, there was still somebody that was going, I am still going to win. I don't care if it's an onion. And they're going at it. And they eat the whole thing, and you're like, see, I can use that confidence to our advantage. It was hilarious. And we'd have these other races for ice cream races. And the ice cream, we'd set it out and, you know, brain freeze and stuff like that. But they fight through that. And so they'd eat the ice cream, and they'd eat the ice cream. And afterwards, you go, you know, that was actually frozen mayonnaise. That was delicious for you. This is how, I don't know. This is wrong, I know. But this is, you can play into confidence with some of these fun things. Try it. It looks just like ice cream when you scoop it. Mayonnaise scoops just like ice cream when you freeze it. Okay, anyway. So, confidence, sometimes misguided. I've been working to try to get my youngest son to ride his bike. And there's this confidence problem. And I'll hold his back of his chair and I'll be like, Daddy won't let go. I promise I won't let go. I'll walk with you. I'll run with you. And so we're running and we're running. And he's looking back. And make sure got, he's going all over the place trying to look back. Make sure I got the chair and I'm holding it. I'll say, not let go. Just keep on going. Keep on. And he'll ride back and forth and ride back and forth. And after like 40 minutes of this, eventually I start to get tired and I forget my promise. And I figure, he's got it pretty good now. I can just let go a little bit. And as soon as I let go, he's like, oh, down. I just don't get it. And you can see the confidence is starting to build, but he's just lacking that confidence. Eventually, we get that. And we get to the point where we can ride, and you see confidence build. And eventually, the kid will go from riding just in front of the driveway to riding around the block, and that confidence builds. And eventually it gets to the point where they're going off of jumps. And the jump is at first this big, and they'll be like, Daddy, did you see that? That was a huge jump. I got monster air. And you're like, no, you didn't. It went like off and down and nothing, but great job. But eventually it comes to ramps like this. And I remember over and over as a kid, starting at the top of my driveway and having a ramp. Well, I think it was like this. You know, as a kid, you think it's huge, but it might have been like this. And so I remember going off of it. And I'm flying through the air. I think I'm flying through the air at least. This is a picture in my mind. I'm flying through the air. I'm thinking, yes. And then I hit the ground and my feet go off the pedals and I go straight down and I crash. That was me. I was that kid. Over and over and over. Daily, I would crash my bike. I would crash my bike at the other end of the neighborhood. I would leave my bike there, run home. I don't know why. I just did it. But I was that kid that I would build confidence. And eventually I got to the point where I was the one riding around the neighborhood, no hands, all the way from home, all the way back around, back to home. Like, yeah. I can ride my bike with no hands. I can even do it standing up. It's awesome. And so all these things you could do. Well, the other day I tried to ride my bike with no hands now. I can't do it anymore. I'm not even close. I like let go and I'm like, oh, I'm not sure if I can do it. The confidence builders. You see, here Paul sets an example of confidence. And he actually wants them to grow in confidence with Christ. Verse 26, he actually uses these words, and Paul writes, he says, so that he's going to stay here on earth. He's so sure of this, that this is going to happen. He's going to stay here, not go to heaven, because he is confident of this. He knows that they need to grow, and he wants them to grow in their confidence. So verse 26 says this, so that because of me, your confidence may grow in Christ. See, we need that confidence booster in our faith. And Paul knew that in the Philippians church. And so as he writes the church of Philippi, he sets an amazing example to me. And I want to look at Paul's example. We're going to start in verse 12 and through verse 14. And this is the first example. This is the part where I could have stopped, and we may stop. Who knows after this part? And verse 12, the first example that Paul sets that will help them grow in their confidence because of him. He's setting this example. Says this. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ. Most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. See, Paul here, at the very beginning, says, I want you to know. I want you to know. That's a confidence word. If you know something, then you have confidence in it. He wanted them to know that what had happened to him, his imprisonment, this bad situation he was in, was part of God's plan here. And God used it in an amazing way here. And so Paul faced with this situation, this circumstance that most of us would go, that's pretty bad, being in prison. Being in prison for your faith. We don't see him getting down. We don't see him, and no one would even blame him. I mean, really, you're thrown in prison for preaching the gospel, for sharing your faith. Who would blame Paul for getting snippy with the guards? Who would blame Paul for being aggravated and not wanting to talk to anybody and shutting down? Who would blame him? I mean, just a little bit of like offhand comment, like, yeah, cold food again. That's kind of normal. It's cold everywhere in here. I mean, it's a prison. It's horrible. Who would blame him for that? But in the midst of this circumstance, we see Paul's vision and Paul's call does not change. He still continues to advance the gospel in the midst of the circumstance. Many times circumstances throw us off. Bad days, loss or rejection, things not going the way we dreamed or thought they would go, sickness and annoyance, destruction in our life or death around us. Overall, busyness keeps us from the focus and call that Christ has in our life. And many times, we don't have the same response. And I can say for myself, many times, I do not have the same kind of response that Paul has here. What would my response be if I was thrown in jail? I'm a pretty sarcastic guy. I'd probably jump right to sarcasm. I don't know. That's just how I am. But I don't want to be that way. I want to be like Paul here. We're in the midst of this circumstance, and it could be anything. It could be a bad day. It could be loss and rejection, sickness, annoyance, whatever it may be in our life. In the midst of that circumstance, we continue on with the call in our life. And so Paul set an example here of confidence in God's plan in the midst of his circumstance. Can we have confidence in that? Can we continue on? Instead of holding out mope, can we hold out hope for people? You see, that's exactly where he could have gone. He could have got to the point where he was just moping around. I was doing what God called me to do. I was out and about and I was proclaiming the gospel. And I was closer to God than I've ever been. I've been writing the Bible. And it's going out to people and they're hearing this. Because the Holy Spirit's been working through me. And all of a sudden, I'm in prison. You got to be kidding me. Well, he didn't go there. He saw it as another opportunity in a new place that he wouldn't have been before to share the gospel message. I want that attitude. You see, how do I know this was Paul's attitude? Not just by the fact that the advancing of the gospel continued on in the midst of this. Remember 2 weeks ago when we read about the beginning of the church there in Philippi? When they were beaten, when they were actually taken naked to prison and they were beaten, what was their response? They sung and praised God. That's how I know this was their response. We see it over and over and over. And Paul actually writes in Romans, he says this, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose." See, Paul had been called according to his purpose, to God's plan. And we'll get to that, I believe, what God's plan and purpose was. But Paul knew that this was going to work for the good. This was going to work out. God had a will in this. And his attitude remained on that will, advancing the gospel message in the midst of his circumstance. As I was studying through this passage this week, I like to listen to music. I like to have kind of praise music on the background or just any kind of music on the background that I can listen to. And so as I was studying this week, I had some of the old hymns on that were remastered and redone by like the modern artists. And so they're done more with the guitar and drums and all that stuff. And I kind of like it. And so as I was listening to that, the song "It Is Well" came up. And I was thinking, this song goes exactly with what was going on in Paul's life. In the midst of this circumstance, it was still okay. God was still in control. God still had a plan, and he was going to fulfill his call in the midst of this. If you know anything about that song, it's written by a guy named Horatio Spafford. And Horatio Spafford lived from 1828 to 1888. Horatio Spafford had a wife and 5 children. And in 1871, I'm not good with dates, so I got to check the dates here. I know the story, but so in 1871, Horatio and his wife, Anna, they lost their son. Their son died tragically. Right after that, in October, the Great Chicago Fire happened, and he lost most of his property that he had invested in. You see, he was a wealthy lawyer in the area and had a good law firm, and he had some properties that he had bought up, and this was really working out well for him. And he was a believer, and he was an elder in the church, and so he was serving God, and he thought, well, it's all going. But then and his son died tragically. And then most of his properties were burnt up in this fire. Well, a few years later, to kind of get away, in 1873, they made a plan that they were going to go on a family vacation to Europe. There was some men that were actually preaching over in Europe and England, and he wanted to go over and join and be a part of that. And so he was going to send his family over, and actually he was going to go with his family, and as they were going to go over, he was going to join them and be a part of the evangelistic crusade there and everything. But some last-minute business came up, and Horatio had to stay behind. And so he sent his daughters and his wife on the trip. And he was going to join them shortly after as he dealt with this last minute business. And while they were on the ship going across the water to go to Europe, to go to England, they collided with another boat and their boat went down. And all four of his daughters drowned. All four. 3 days later, he received a message that said that his wife had survived, but his daughters had been lost. So Horatio got on a boat and set sail for England to go be with Anna, as she grieved and he grieved. And as he was going across the water, where his daughters had drowned, he wrote these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It gets into the refrain, the chorus here, and it's like this affirming response. We need that sometimes, this affirming response. And if you sing this, you hear these affirmations. It says, it is well. And then there's this repeat. It is well with my soul, it is well with my soul. See, how could Horatio and how could Paul say these very things? As life got hard, as circumstances hit, how could they remain on the course? You see, verse 3 and verse 5, because as a Baptist, I grew up Southern Baptist, we would only sing verse 1, verse 3, and verse 5. I don't even know verse 2 and verse 4. And so I actually read them, and I'm like, I've never heard these verses. I didn't even know there was that many verses. But so verse 3 goes into explain this hope, why it was well with his soul. Horatio writes, my sin, oh, the bliss. In the midst of this pain, in the midst of this circumstance, there was bliss. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. The Lord hastes the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. See, Horatio and Paul both knew that their confidence was in Christ, and it would be well no matter what the circumstance. Like I said, I could stop there and be challenged enough. Because, honestly, there's a lot of times in my life where it's not well. It's not great in the circumstance. And I allow the circumstance to take my focus off the call in my life. No matter if it's sickness, no matter if it's just a bad day, no matter if it's just a bad morning, whatever it may be, I allow those things to take my focus off of the call in my life. And that call we're going to talk about here in a second is to be a disciple maker like Christ was, to seek and to save the lost, to proclaim the gospel. And that's exactly what Paul did here. That was his goal no matter the circumstance. Second area of example that Paul sets here is his confidence was in the cause of Christ. Verse 13, it says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ. What is Christ's cause? There's some stories throughout the New Testament as we read about the ministry of Jesus that he points out his cause, that he points out his goal. And I want to take us to one of those at least. Mark 2, and invite you to turn to Mark 2. It won't be on the overhead behind me. And so if you don't have a Bible, there is a Bible in the chair in front of you, or at least there's a few in the rows, and you can grab one. Mark 2, verses 13 through 17. This is when Christ calls Matthew, Levi, who was a tax collector, and Jesus points out his goal, his call here. Verse 13, it says this in chapter 2 of Mark. When Jesus went out again beside the sea, the whole crowd was coming to him, and he taught them. Then moving on, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So Levi, he got up and followed him, followed Jesus. While he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also guests with Jesus and his disciples, because there were many who were following him. When the scribes and Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he told them, "Those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do need one. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." So Jesus came to call sinners to follow him. Levi was a tax collector, a hated man by many because he was indeed a tax collector. They were despised. And Jesus called him to follow him. Jesus says the same thing after we read the story of Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Jesus says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." That's why he came. Jesus went to the cross to save us. And then on the cross, he carried out this mission. In the midst of his circumstance on the cross, we see him reaching out to those around him on the cross. As the other criminals hung there, and one was berating him. Actually, they both, when you read the Gospels, they were both at first berating him with insults. And then eventually one of them realized exactly who Jesus was, that he was indeed his only hope. And so in the midst of hanging on the cross, Christ took this cause with him to the cross and then fulfilled it on the cross and then showed it on the cross as he saved one of the criminals. And he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Because that criminal said, "Remember me." He knew he was his only hope of salvation. Well, Jesus, at the end of Matthew, and we've read this verse a whole bunch, but at the end of Matthew, chapter 28, Jesus gives the Great Commission, gives us the cause, gives us the goal when he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always, to the end of the age." This is the cause of Christ. And Paul knew that this was his cause. Paul knew that this was his goal, and this was his call. And as long as he remained here on this earth, he would continue to fulfill this call. He actually says in verse 22, back in Philippians, Paul uses these words. He says, "Now if I live in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me." And so he knew that he was going to continue to work as long as he was alive, whether he was in prison or anywhere, he was going to continue to fulfill this call. In verse 24, he uses these words. He says, "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you." It was necessary for him to continue on. Every time I read that, I'm challenged. I actually made a note a while ago when I read this, and I thought, is it necessary for me to be in anyone's life still? Does anybody really need me to be around still or not? It wasn't a depression time. I just read that and I go, man, that's how I want it to be. Paul's life was necessary for the believers. It was necessary for him to continue to teach, continue to disciple what Christ had taught them to do. So he passed that on to the believers. Man, I want that to be necessary for Christ. So he sets an example in the confidence he has in the cause for Christ in the midst of this circumstance. And this cause brings great confidence to the church, as we read in verse 14. Most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment. And the result of their confidence, they dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. And how did they speak the message? Well, in verse 15, we read that they spoke out of goodwill, and in verse 16, out of love. It breaks down, different people spoke for different reasons. Verse 15 says, "And be sure, some preach Christ out of envy and strife, but others out of goodwill. Those do so out of love." This is my prayer with my kids every single night, that their love and my love will grow for Christ, and my love will grow for others. That I want a change in people around me so much because of the love that God has put in me for them, that this will become my will. That my will change to the point where I want to always, always fulfill the call, no matter what the circumstance is. The last area I think Paul sets an amazing example here in is his confidence in his eternal hope. Paul had a great confidence in where he was going to go. Reading it, starting in verse 20, and then we'll flip to the next screen. We'll go through 21 and 22 and 23. We read this. In verse 20, my eager expectation and hope, so that he had this expectation, this confidence, right? This it's all throughout this passage. This, you got to know this expectation, this hope that I have, this confidence that I have, is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all boldness, this confidence and this boldness here, Christ will be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. No matter what happened to him, whether he lived or whether he died, he wanted Christ to receive honor and glory for it. For me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. Now if I live on in the flesh, this means fruitful work for me. And I don't know which I should choose. I am pressured by both. I have a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. See, Paul wasn't afraid to go. Paul wasn't afraid to die. He knew the promises of Christ. He knew that while Christ hung on the cross, he had promised that felon, that guy next to him, whether it was a thief or whether it was a guy that was convicted, he was rightfully on the cross, and he said so himself, we deserve to be here. And so as that criminal hung there, Jesus made the promise that today you will be with me in paradise. See, Paul knew that where he was going to be paradise. He knew it was going to be far better than what he had here. See, in John chapter 14, 1 through 6, Jesus tells the same thing to the disciples. He says, I'm going and I'm going to prepare a place for you. He talks about that there's going to be an area prepared specially for you. And Paul knew these things. And so Paul had great confidence that it was far better to be with Christ. But he had great confidence that he was going to continue on because it was important for him to be here, essential for him to be here for the growth of the church. Do we have the confidence in those areas? Do we have confidence in the midst of our circumstances? Do we have confidence in the hope, eternal hope that we have in Christ? Do we have confidence in the call that we have as believers? That is indeed our call to make disciples. And so no matter the circumstance that goes on around us, we continue to fulfill that call and be a witness no matter what. Do we have this kind of confidence? This is the example that was set by Paul. This confidence was then lived out in the church. As you read verses 27 and 28, it talks about this confidence became unity. We read verse 25, but we're going to read, we'll start verse 27. Actually, we'll start in verse 26. So he wanted them to progress in their joy and faith. In verse 26 it says, so that because of me, your confidence may grow in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. So he's wanting their confidence to grow. And he says this, this is the living out aspect of it. Just one thing. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Worthy of that call you have received. Worthy of that salvation you have received. Go and live out that call. That's worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are, here's this confidence, this standing firm. You are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel. Not being frightened in any way by your opponents. This is a sign of destruction for them, but of your deliverance. This example set by Paul, this confidence called for in the church, that would be living a life worthy of the gospel, that would be standing firm together, having one spirit, one mind, working side by side. You see, in those times where we are less confident, we are working side by side, and so we can be built up and become more confident as we work hand in hand for the gospel. As we have those bad days that pull us down and want to pull us away from the call, we have a brother or sister who's beside us to keep on pushing us forward. This is the call. One mind, one purpose, one spirit, standing firm together for the gospel, that it may be known to those around us, proclaiming it fearlessly. He uses these words at the end, fearlessly, fearless of the opponent. And as you read that, you automatically jump to this idea of there's somebody against me, a person against me. You may even have a picture in your mind of the person who's against you. But I want to just remind you what Paul teaches. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, he says this, for our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. See, there is a spiritual battle going around us. Raging war over the lives of people around us, and trying to get us off of our call to reach those around us for Christ. I pray that you will have confidence, that we will stand firm, that we will have one spirit, one mind, working side by side, that no matter the circumstance, we will continue on with the call of the church to make disciples, and we will have great confidence in our eternal hope that comes in Christ, just like Horatio did, just like Paul did, that we will have confidence in that. Let's pray. Lord, this is a challenging passage. This growing confidence, this growing knowledge in you that builds up this confidence. A willingness to, in the midst of circumstances where they would be killed or thrown in prison, that the early church was willing to continue on and proclaim the gospel over and over and over, and they would be thrown in prison. But that's just another opportunity to share you. So, Lord, help us to see our circumstances as another opportunity to be disciple makers, to continue on in the call. And whether we're alive or whether we're going to die, help us to have eternal hope in you, that we are secure, that we know you, and you've got us, Lord. And you're working out in our life, no matter the circumstance, for our good, for our growth. And Lord, as a church, we will walk beside each other, standing beside each other, proclaiming you to those around us, showing the hope that we have in you. People around us will be able to say, there's something different about that guy, that girl, that young man, that young woman. There's something different in them. No matter what happens, they have hope. Man, I want to know that hope. Lord, help us to show that hope in our lives and what we proclaim and what we do. In Jesus' name we pray.